And based on this passage of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, I preached the first Advent Sunday message, and this series will be titled Song of the Servant, and today we will look at the first Song of the Servant. When we look at the gospel books, the week that we call the Passion Week, which marks when Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem for the last time, during the Passover season, and then before the week was over, he was crucified, died, and was buried that week. During that week, in Jerusalem, Lord Jesus was attacked verbally by so many religious leaders, and it's understandable because the temple was right there, and all the temple workers were there. So the Pharisees and the scribes, who are the Bible scholars of the time, they came and asked various questions to Jesus, trying to trap him with their questions. And there comes a time when Christ says something and all the verbal attack just stops right then and there. And what he said was, he quotes from Psalm 110. The quote goes like this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." So that's Psalm 110 verse 1. And Christ quote this, and then he says, "How come David will call his descendant his Lord?" Now, does that make sense to you? Can you answer why David would call one of his descendants his Lord? And none of them could answer Christ. It is such a profound moment because it shows that they did not understand the plan of salvation that God has been telling us through the Old Testament, front and center, and loud and clear. And indeed, the one that they did not understand, the religious leaders of that time did not understand, Christ understood, and the one that they did not understand or have a relationship with, Christ was that one. And it is interesting, as we enter into this Advent season, that God has not only promised to send us the Savior, send us the Redeemer, God described through his word the identity, the character, the works, and the benefits, the fruit of what this person was all about. And it is a beautiful place for us to go to Isaiah, book of Isaiah, and identify four places in book of Isaiah called Servant Songs of the Lord. There are four songs, and really be immersed in the word to see who Christ is, what he is like, and the kind of work that he's going to commit himself to, and the benefit that we all will enjoy. So we find ourselves in the servant songs in the book of Isaiah this Advent season. Now, we have to understand that this word that we're looking at was a prophecy some 750 years prior to the birth of baby Jesus. And that is why it's so remarkable, as we look into the book of Isaiah and the servant songs, how descriptive these songs are about Christ. So as we look at these servant songs and identify Jesus Christ our Lord, I hope that this will be a great reflection for us during this Advent season to celebrate the name Jesus and to magnify him in our life. And not only that, Christ has come once, and then he has promised to come again, so that his coming, the Advent, is not only a past thing for us, it is also a future thing. So Advent is ongoing. We are awaiting Christ's return. So it would also help us not only to celebrate Christmas going backward, but also to await our coming Lord, our righteous judge, and that we would welcome him. The four servant songs in book of Isaiah are found in four different passages, first of which is today's passage. We read it in entirety. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 9 is the first servant song of the Lord. And then second song that we're going to look at next week is in chapter 49. Third one is in chapter 50. And then the last one is a little long. It starts at the end of chapter 52, and then it goes to all the way to the end of 53. So these are the four sections where we would find four servant songs of the Lord. And because we had the baby baptism today, I kind of kept things short. I'm not sharing a lot of the background information of the book of Isaiah, but one thing that I do need to mention, a bit of a structure to this book for us to understand the location of the servant songs. First of all, Isaiah preached during the days prior to the fall of the northern kingdom by the Assyrian army, and then afterwards as well. So it is during the 8th century before Christ, and Isaiah's mission started with preaching towards both northern and southern kingdom. He was a southern kingdom prophet. He was preaching to both north and south. And then when north fell, he continued to preach the same message to Judah, the southern kingdom. And that it was necessary because even after the northern kingdom fell by the hands of the Assyrian army, and even the Assyrian force and the attack continued on the borders of Judah, the people of Judah, people of Israel, would not turn back to the Lord. So the same message, a strong message of doom and also blessing, poured out towards them through prophet Isaiah. Now, book of Isaiah is so interesting. I mean, it's long. It's a pretty good-sized book, so it takes a while to study this. We need to continue to study it. But as you get the hang of the book of Isaiah, what you will realize is that the gospel is being presented in the book. And oftentimes, book of Isaiah is called the gospel presentation of the Old Testament, as the book of Romans is in the New Testament. And it is quite fitting a title because both books, Isaiah of the Old and Romans of the New Testament, they have same structure. And it can be divided into three. First section, chapters 1 through 40, focuses on our brokenness and our rebellion against God. Second section, about chapter 40 to 55, it deals with how God will redeem his people. And as we know, as Christians, you know, post-first coming of Christ people, that we know that God redeemed his people by the blood of his own son, Jesus. So the second section, the middle section of the book of Isaiah, Christ's ministry is highlighted. And a lot of prophecies about who Christ is, what he would do, and what the fruit of his ministry will be. And then the last section, 56 through 66, deals with the hope that believers can have, hope that people of God can have in our life. And it's interesting that it flows in ways that the first section is a word towards Isaiah's contemporary people. Second section, where he talks about atonement and redemption, it is actually geared towards people of the future, in Isaiah's point of view, future when Judah will succumb to Babylonian army and the time of exile will begin. And then the third section was geared towards people who will come back after 70 years and come back to the land of Judah, and it's geared towards them. So in more ways than one, Isaiah can be divided into those three chunks, which are basically the sub-themes of the gospel. Just in the way that the beginning of the book of Romans deals with our sin, the reality of sin, and then it moves into the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ, and then it goes to Christian living, starting with chapter 12. Right? So it's the same thing. So how aptly titled for Isaiah and Romans, it is the gospel presentation of the both testaments. And now, all four servant songs are in the middle section, where God talks about redemption of his people. And then all four songs, deal with the nature, identification, and the work of, and benefit, the fruit of Christ, the coming one. So let's look at that first song today, found in chapter 42, for the remainder of the time. And let's see what kind of portrait that we get, the portrait of Lord Jesus in this first song. The first point today is the portrait that we get is that of a chosen leader, a leader chosen by God himself. When you go to chapter 42, the first verse, it begins this way. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and so on. The entire scripture is very clear that God will send us a savior, and God will decide on whom he's going to send us as a savior. The entire scripture talks about that. And even people like Abraham had a hope, very kind of a, you know, it's not as concrete as the hope that we have, but a hope of the coming salvation, hope of someone who will save us. And in that way, the theme of God choosing and sending someone as our Savior, it runs centrally up and down the scriptures. And the word that describes installation of an office in the kingdom of God, offices like the priest and the king, it is by pouring oil on the hair of that one being installed. And that act is called anointing. And though when you put that as a person and say the anointed one, it is a popular phrase in the book of Psalms and also book of Daniel. That anointed one simply is, in Hebrew, Messiah, in our English pronunciation, Messiah, and in Greek, Christ. So I'm sure you already know, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is Jesus' title. Jesus is his first name. It's his, you know, given name. He's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the one that God has chosen and installed into this office called our Redeemer, our Savior. And here we begin to realize a few other things as God has chosen our Savior for us. First of all, our Savior is not chosen by anyone, nor can anybody be our Savior. God chose the one for us. And not only that, secondly, God has a certain standard with which he chose the Savior to send us. And although today's first song of the servant is not very descriptive in the standard God used to choose the Savior, the subsequent songs are a little more descriptive about the standard with which God chose a Savior. But there was a standard with which God chose. Third thing is, the Savior, the chosen one, is someone who brings joy to God. And that is a very important thing, because last week we looked at the book of Zephaniah and chapter 3, verse 17, that wonderful line, God will rejoice over you with gladness. You know, he doubled down on us with joy, right? He could have just said, he will rejoice over you, or he's glad with you. But he says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. And I said last week, what that means is that God only has joy when he thinks about you. And you turn around going, that's unbelievable. Why would he be so joyful over me? I'm a broken person. But God is. So we kind of dissected it. Why would God be joyful? If God would ever be joyful about us, it's not something that we've done for him. Why would he be joyful over us? The only reason that we can find is when God has done something for us, like sending his son, and Christ the Son humbled himself, experienced humiliation of being treated as a criminal, being abandoned on the cross, left there to die, and then buried to be forgotten, to be no more. Right? As he is treated with all this humiliation, now on our side, the beneficiary are now recognizing what God has done for us through his son, what Christ the Son has done for us in fulfilling the Father's plan. And we are responding with praise. We're responding with repentance. We're responding with thanksgiving. And that makes God joyful. It does. It's not something that we've done. It's recognizing what God has done for us. It's kind of like when you did something nice for someone for a long time. Let's pick our children, right? You know, a lot of times they're very unappreciative, just as we were when we were their age, right? But then they begin to recognize something that mommy or daddy did for them. And they're very thankful that it was done. And how joyful are we as parents, and, you know, to be parent, when a child recognizes certain grace that you poured upon that person, certain sacrifice you made for that person. It's kind of like that. God has nothing but joy for us because we have responded positively to his salvation, to his gracious hand. So the point that I'm getting at is, you know, God and Christ, right? The Father and the Son, the relationship is not just that the Son passed certain standards. It wasn't just that. There's some kind of a heart-to-heart communion and heart-to-heart unity, some kind of a love relationship there. And the Father simply says, I'm overjoyed. This is the Christ, the chosen one, with whom I am delighted. And we see that. We see a glimpse of this here. And not only that, when we read this song with that in mind, that God is joyful, very in the get-go, in the first verse, you realize, you know, God is happily proclaiming his choice. This is the one that I chose. And he's this one. He's like this. And he's gladly and joyfully announcing his choice. Look at verses 5 and 6, and let me read it. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nation. I give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nation. There's a certain amount of gladness, delight in his announcement, right? He is, you know, humanly speaking, he's very proud of his choice, right? Not only because he chose well, but the one he chose is just the way that God described once David to be, man after God's own heart. Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is one after the Father's heart. He agrees with the Father. He takes delight in the Father's plan. He would sacrifice himself gladly for the plan of the Heavenly Father to come true. And then comes that repeated phrase throughout the four sovereign songs. He will become the light for the Gentiles. He will become the light for the nations. What does that mean? God's happy announcement about his choice of the Christ is not confined to the Israel. It's to the ends of the earth. He is proclaiming to everyone. And it is so fitting that God proclaims Christ to everyone because everyone needs Christ. Everyone needs Jesus. If there's anybody who's ever saved anywhere in this global village, it's only through Christ. It is so fitting that Christ is preached in all nations here. Second portrait that we see of Jesus is leadership of justice. He's a leader who leads in justice. And when you look at the first verse, he already said towards the end, he will bring forth justice to the nations. So to all nations, he will bring forth justice. And then there's this funny phrase in verse 4 towards the end. The coastlands wait for his laws. Or some translation says islands will wait for his law. What's that mean? The entire world is crying over injustice. And in this world, not everybody, but there are people, even in the distant islands, who are crying out for justice to prevail and who are crying and praying for God's justice to come, right? God's law, God's word to come. And when Christ appears, he will be the answer to the prayers, answer to the prayers of the coastlands, of the islands, right? Distant people who are crying out to make right all the wrong, to bring justice upon this unjust land. And Christ will be the leader who exercises justice. But then, you know, we have a presidential election coming up in this land, and we've experienced it, you know, a lot, every 2, every 4 years, and so on, where during some kind of an office, campaign for office, people make these very, you know, strong social justice claims and promises, and it is not difficult to bring forth your act of justice once or twice. What is difficult, what is not often seen is someone who endures in the work of justice time and again and will not be broken in the effort of it, right? Continue to endure to let the justice prevail. That's difficult. We don't see that often. But Christ is described that way. Look at verse 4. The word of God says, he will not grow faint or be discouraged, meaning he will not give up, till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Coastlands will get their prayer answered. He will do it to the end. And this is an amazing promise, isn't it? So we read the Bible, and the events in the Bible, unless they're prophesied beyond our days, you know, they are the things of the past in our perspective. And God has done his justice throughout these generations. But what about our generation? What about our children's generation? Right? There's so much injustice, so much immorality, so much of a rebellion and hostility towards God and his word today. Right? Will he keep his promise? Will he be the leader in justice? We can trust he will. He will. Because Christ is promised to be the leader of justice, not for one season, but one who perseveres to the end. And here, what we realize also is that Christ will make right the wrong, not only for our physical and mental benefits, but also for our spiritual benefits as well. When you look at verse 7, it reads this way, he will open the eyes that are blind to hear out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison in those who sit in darkness. You know, they all have to do with not being able to see. But first two, being blind and being in a dungeon, in a prison, that could be sort of a physical, actual situation. But the third expression is a little different. From the prison, those who sit in darkness. This is a Bible language of describing what hell is like. Hell, the most scary part of it, is a separation and abandonment from God. And hell is described not only to be a place of an eternal fire, but it is also a bottomless pit. It is a place of total darkness. And it is a description of utter despair. And in this darkness, God will deliver us. This is a problem of a spiritual kind. It's not physical or mental. This goes deeper. It goes to the heart of our being. And thanks be to God, Christ came and has given us, in his spirit, given us a new heart to respond positively to his gospel. And through his death on the cross, through his redeeming work on the cross, we are delivered from sin and death. We are delivered from that utter despair the darkness signifies. So Christ is a leader of justice, not only in our community, in our visible, you know, part of life, but he is also the leader in justice of our souls. And this is such a comforting passage for us. And another thing about justice is when you look at the last two verses, 8 and 9, let me read it again. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The last verse is talking about how his prophecies have come true. What God says will come true has come true, and that now he's talking about even more future things, and they will certainly come true, just as other things that are now in the past, that are the fulfillment of God's prophecies. But the verse 8 is our, it deserves a bit of our attention here. God says, I will give my glory to no other. I will not relinquish glory due upon me to some other false idols, some other pagan gods. Does it paint a picture of God who is so selfish? He wants to take glory all to himself. He just doesn't want to share. Is that what the message is? No. It's not. It's part of God's justice. Because unless the glory goes to our true God, one true God, our creator, the entire order of the universe will break down. Right? If Satan and his underlings have their way, then the entire system will be broken down, and God will not allow that. Right? God never tells us, you know what, if you guys insist upon it, then I'll just, you know, bring you chaos. He doesn't say that. He always says, come back to the Lord, come back to me, because I will never yield my glory to another. That's justice. That's strong hand, strong feet on the ground with which God delivers this powerful message. So what we see of the portrait of Christ here is first one chosen none other but them by God the Creator, and then a leader of justice. But it doesn't stop here. Our final picture we get is a leader of mercy. That portrait we also get here. And it's interesting how, sorry to, you know, talk about politicians twice today, but then a lot of times during the campaign season, the politicians will go to some dilapidated neighborhoods of factory workers. You know, people go to work wearing hard hats and they shake hands and they seem to portray as the man or woman of the people, right? You know, that picture, right? We don't get that from Jesus. You know, just a momentary act of mercy, act of kindness, act of care. No. To Christ, mercy and compassion are part of him. Such a part of him that it is a part of his character which he will not deny. Yes, he's a God of justice, but he's also God of mercy. And amazing how the two do not clash with each other. And listen to how the father describes his son. Verses 2 and 3. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is such a poetic and wonderful description of the mercy of our Lord Jesus. He will not raise his voice to make a point. He doesn't have to. Did Jesus always talk like this? Be still, the waters, waves. I don't think so. Sometimes he raised his voice. But what this passage means is that there won't be a time when he's so frustrated that he will speak in anger. He would have to get so emotional about things. He is truth. So he simply puts out the truth. And there's power behind this truth. Not only that, bruised reed he will not break. What an amazing statement this is, the word of God is. Right? Reed is already swaying in the wind, whichever the wind blows. Right? But it's a bruised reed. It is partly broken reed. Yet Christ looks at it and he doesn't say, it's done for. And he just plucks it out. No, he doesn't pluck it out. He doesn't break it. He nurtures it. What about smoldering wick? Faintly burning wick. Fire almost died down. He doesn't blow to snuff it out. He actually tends the fire so that the flame will come alive. What an amazing picture of Christ's mercy. And how comforting this is, because who are the bruised reeds? Who are the smoldering wicks? Aren't we all that delicate, weak beings? And Christ cares for us out of his compassion. Compassion and mercy are part of Christ's character. This is amazing. And if you are doing the McChain reading, we are on, one passage we are on is Book of Micah. And I like to take you there in Micah 6, verse 8, just that one very famous verse. And Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what God says is, you know, what kind of offering would God receive from you? You know, is it number? Is it size? Is it the quantity? It's not. What God is looking for is this. And Micah 6, verse 8, he declares, he, meaning God, has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And God requires of this. And none of us can say, yes, God, I have fulfilled your requirement. I have acted in justice. I have loved kindness. And I walk with you humbly every day. Who can claim that? That we are flawless in this department? None of us can. But there is a man who was born of a woman, born into this earth as a human being, who can claim to have fulfilled Micah 6:8. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who does justice, yet loves mercy and kindness. He's the one who is having a heart-to-heart communion with the Father to a point that the Father declares three times throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Christ fulfills this, and it is incredible. It is incredible. And when you put all this together, we get a very clear picture of our Christ, Lord Jesus. And in many years later, Apostle Peter, in his letters, the first letter of Peter in chapter 2, he describes this Christ of the servant songs in this way. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, and let me read it. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. My brothers and sisters, it's so obvious that Apostle Peter met the one described in the servant songs of Isaiah. And the same Peter, when he was face to face with Jesus the first time, the words out of his mouth were, Lord, move away from me, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I am a broken person. You don't want to associate with me because I am filthy. Yet wasn't that the exact response that God required of us and God would take delight over us? Are you familiar with this response? Depart from me, Lord, a broken sinner. I hope that we are familiar with this response. Because at the sheer presentation of God's justice, all sinners can't help but to fall on our knees to pray for God's forgiveness. So in the presence of God's justice, we seek God's mercy. And then in the presence of God's bountiful mercy upon us to cover all my sin, what do we turn to? We turn to his righteousness and his kingdom. Because I do not want to waste my life by living in sin anymore. I want to live for God's righteousness and his kingdom. I want to live for Christ's gospel, his good news. Justice and mercy sometimes seem so far away from each other, yet in Jesus Christ, the two are flawlessly harmonized. For us to love our Lord, chosen by the Heavenly Father, to be the leader of both justice and mercy. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. May we magnify him, celebrate him during this Advent season, and that this season of Christmas 2019, that we would draw deeper and closer in our walk and our relationship with that one chosen, just and merciful Lord, who is called Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the servant songs. We looked at the first song a bit more in detail today, and what comes out of it is the clear picture of our Lord Jesus, and we thank you so much for that. The chosen one of justice and mercy. And That's been the theme of our salvation throughout the ages, and all the requirements are met in you, Lord Jesus, and we celebrate that fact. Lord, be magnified in our hearts this season. Be magnified in our church this season and this month. That this Christmas time, with all the celebration and gift giving and all the holiday festivity, that we will not miss out on the centrality of this season, the one who is being sung by the Father in these servant songs, and that we would join in singing of your name, singing of your glory, and our hearts would be filled with your Spirit and with your grace. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.